was in London, England, going through a, it's some sort of a seminary education, but I don't think it was a seminary. It's a little bit shabby to be a seminary. But I was there to study, and for 6 months, I had opportunity to visit different places in London. And I was really impressed when I first landed with this amazing church that's all over London. I'm talking about the Gothic churches, the buildings. But what I also noticed during this time was that many of the churches were empty. There were no Sunday services taking place in those churches, as amazing as the buildings were. And a lot of times when I went in, like on Wednesday or Friday, they were running bingo games in the church. A lot of old folks, you know, just playing bingo. Bingo! You know, like that. And I was really disappointed because I really was looking forward to, because, you know, when you talk about England, this is a place of great theologians and great books, Bible, literatures. But it was just a place that was vacant, devoid of spirituality, in my own personal observations. I know that Anglican Church was probably continuously thriving, but as far as the other churches were concerned, it was just, it was almost dead. And so on Sundays, a lot of those churches were occupied by all these different people. Majority of them were occupied by African churches. And then on the evening, I went to this one church, and I still remember the name of the church. It was a Kensington Temple. It was a charismatic church, and I was excited to go there and see how the worship service was conducted, you know. And when I went there, worship was great, like the song, the praise, it was great. Everybody was just lifting up their hands, and transparent, and just sharing, and all of that stuff. After the worship or praise, a pastor, I don't even know if it was a pastor, but he came up and he just said something like, "I'm going to demonstrate to you that God is with us today." That was the whole message. And then he started doing this and people were just falling all over the place. I'm talking like heavy ladies just in the front pew, just falling all over, and she's reaching third and fourth pew, and people are just going crazy. It was just chaotic. And I don't know, like I was a Pentecostal person, and I still believe, and I believe in the spiritual gifts. I believe in the, you know, the demonstration and exercise of spiritual gifts, but that was a little bit overwhelming, and I just didn't feel inside my heart, even though I have not been exposed. At this time, I was not exposed to any conservative churches. So only thing that I knew, my background was just Pentecostal. But even then, that service just looked a little bit too chaotic for me. And people could not abstain from, you know, just being all over the place emotionally. And so, and the reason why I mention this is because I feel like when I look at the church in Corinth, and as Paul's addressing this issue, I just feel like this could be the scene in the first Corinthian church. And Paul, from chapter 12, has been engaging in deep conversations about availability and use of the spiritual gifts. But as he finishes his subject matter, I think he wants to finish it with practical considerations about how to utilize these gifts during a worship service. If you don't mind looking at verse 23 there. It says, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? I mean, we read today's text, but what I want you to understand as you read verse 23, that the nature of the gathering that is mentioned here is different from other places. For example, chapter 11. Let me give you the reason why, okay? In the old days, during this first century, the church met in houses, a small house, if you will. And it was just a gathering of few people, and they were the believers. But once in a while, not all the time, but occasionally, all these people would gather together in a larger place. Probably at a wealthy Christian person living in the city. But it was a gathering of a lot of people. And in this gathering, as Paul would say in this text, that he anticipated in this gathering the outsiders who was probably interested in the things of God. We would call them seekers. And then there were also unbelievers who were present at this larger gathering. Okay? And so I think when Paul is giving this instruction that we have just read, he was mindful about the church witnessing not only to the believers and having great time worshiping God, but he was also concerned about witnessing to the seekers and non-believers. In other words, he was concerned, in my opinion, about the image of the church and what people would perceive. And because of that, I believe that Paul was very conscious about the cultural norm of the day, what was acceptable in the outside society at the time. Because the last thing he wanted to do was to give wrong impression of the church. Okay? So another way of thinking about this is that, you know, when we have men's group and women's group, for example, it's more of an informal setting. And there is no structure, or there is a structure, but it is a lot more flexible. And we're not really caught up in a etiquette, if you will. But on Sunday, we would be. Our worship service will be more structured, and we would observe certain etiquettes, whether it was written or not. Why? It's not just for efficient use of time, but I think to a certain extent, we are conscious of our image to the outsiders or for potential misunderstandings. Now, I want to be very clear. Our objective and goal in worship is to be conscious of the audience of one. We're here to worship God and God alone. However, we would be doing disservice to God if we were to give off wrong impression due to misuse of our freedom, purposefully ignoring what is culturally acceptable when we don't need to. When we don't need to. Okay? And I think this is where this passage comes. And you have to understand that the most controversial verse is in this context. In verse 34, the woman should keep silent in the church. But when we think about the context, Paul is trying to control, right? To implement control within the worship setting, because he was conscious about the outsiders and all these other people coming in and possibly having a wrong impression about what church is about. Okay? And we'll go into that a little bit later. Another thing interesting that we discover about the church at Corinth is that the way they conducted their worship service. When we read 1 Corinthians, we find that other than an apostle such as Paul, who stood out with a special authority, there doesn't seem to be a professional local ministry. That is to say, you do not hear about the elders in this place. You do not hear about the pastors. They're not mentioned. Even the prophets who are ministering in the church, they do not exercise control over the church. Maybe this was so in other churches such as Ephesus, but it's not so in here. And obviously this is an infant stage of our church at this time. And so what we read from the church worship service, what we gather, is that this service is incredibly dynamic, and it's not structured. And there was a lot of freedom and informality within this worship service. There was a flexibility in the order of service, and everything was informal enough to allow those who felt that they had message to give it. When people came to church, they didn't come with the sole intention of being passive listeners. They came not only to receive, but to give. And almost everyone came feeling both the privilege and the obligation of contributing something to the service. And because of that, I believe when we're talking about first century church, the real possession of the church was for the ordinary Christians. And we read in verse 33 and on, it says, every member of a church brought a distinctive contribution to its worshiping life. Someone would bring a psalm, which is most likely a reading of the Old Testament psalm. Someone would bring a teaching, probably refers to a doctrine or subject matter that's special interest. A revelation, some supposed word from God. You know, God spoke some words. Whether there be genuine or not authentic, it was spoken. Some people spoke in tongue, and some people interpret those tongues. But it was all done for the sake of edification of the church. Do you like this? I know some of the members from our church who has come from this type of setting where there is no pastors doing worship service and everybody kind of takes turn to speak forth God's word that they were impressed with. Some people like that, and obviously I have no issue with it, but we think about it, it does have its dangers. What are some of the problems? Well, we see it in Corinth, okay? I believe that some of the people who were in worship were very fond of their own voices, and they wanted to show off their spiritual knowledge over other people, or some spirituality. And they were all vying attention and time, potentially creating, in my opinion, a chaos in this church. And to this, Paul speaks. Throughout, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to here, you know, Paul was always determined that anyone who possessed a gift should receive every chance to exercise his gift. But as I said, as he nears the end of his teaching, he is cautioning that the service of the church should not become a kind of competitive disorder. Okay. Reason why is because he said the church at worship before God should reflect his character and nature because he is a God of peace and harmony, order and clarity, not strife and confusion. Okay? Let's look at or compare the cults of the day that these new converts were familiar with before they came to church versus the Christianity. And you can look at that there. And obviously there is a difference. And the warnings that Paul gives to the people at Corinth is in some ways to help to clarify and distinguish the church and God whom they worship to be the person, God of order and God of peace. And that's, I think that's the reason why he's doing this. So he starts off with controlling some of the things that was going on. He wants to bring some order into this worship. And he says, first of all, he talks about the gift of tongue. And he prescribes a specific sort of order in using the gift of tongue. He says, only two, at most three, should use the gift at the time. And one would speak in turn, one at a time. But if there's no interpretation of this gift, then one should be quiet, be silent. And if one wants to speak in tongue, one should do it silently with God. And that was the instruction that he gave regarding the gift of tongue. Control of the gift of prophecy. He, in verse 31, he clearly says that everyone should be expected to be used in this ministry In other words, any member of the body can use this at any meeting, but which leads to the whole body being taught and encouraged. But what is said, when someone says, I believe God is saying to us, what is said must be weighed, tested, and evaluated. Okay? So as it's trying to attempt to control the using of these gifts during worship service, the controlling factor is not a personal enjoyment, but general edification of the whole church. Another important thing that he says about the gifts that he mentions here is that when it comes to gifts, and I don't think it's just about speaking in tongues or prophecy, but what he says is that it is not uncontrollable phenomenon. You know, whenever gifts of God or gift of the Spirit is mentioned, a lot of times people use the word ecstatic, which refers to uncontrollable desire and urge. But in this instance, Paul seems to clearly identify that, yes, you can control these things. A person who possesses this gift can choose either to use it or not. He can choose to use it in private or in public. And even if he does try to use it in public, he can remain silent if necessary. I think that's important too. And so with that, I want to kind of say that this is a question for discernment. From my point of view, throughout the whole time, as I was sharing the 1 Corinthians spiritual gifts with you, I am in Paul's side when it comes to every one of us who are gifted by God. And clearly the Bible says that every one of us have been gifted. We are called upon to use this gift to edify our church. It is necessary that we use this gift. But we also have an obligation or responsibility to discern whether the things are from God or not. Especially when it comes to prophecy. Because someone who's prophesying is supposed to be saying something that is from the Lord. And so one brother mentioned this to me the other day. Shouldn't there be a safeguard when it comes to allowing the spiritual gift to be exercised within the church? And I want to say, yeah, I think Paul mentions this during his time. And these are the things that I thought about, that I feel that Paul has kind of said. Does it glorify God when someone says, I believe God says this to you, or God says that to you? Does it glorify God? Is it according to the scripture? Does it build up the church? Is it spoken in love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, every gift ought to be done in love, exercised in love. Does a speaker submit to judgment by others? In other words, does he keep himself accountable, responsible? You have heard some of the examples that, a TV evangelist would come and say, God told me that you should give $1 million for our project, right? You've heard this many times. And a lot of times, the reason why the spiritual gift has been placed in the back burner nowadays within spirituality of Christians is because of a lot of these bad, negative examples who claims the anointing of God. And they say things that are contrary to the scripture in many instances. But I will not be afraid. You shouldn't be afraid. It's a gift that can truly edify the church. Why would you abstain from it? But we should be discerning what is from God and what is not. Is a speaker in control of himself or herself? Again, the idea here was that, yes, you can control yourself. You're not going to be overwhelmed where you cannot control yourself. Is a speaker demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in his life? We're looking at the character of the speaker. Okay? And I want to share this from David Pryor, who wrote the commentary called The Bible Speaks to Us Today. He believes, and I agree, that his spirit does not override the wills and minds of human beings. On the contrary, in his love, he wins our willing cooperation, and he never forces us to do anything. We have dealt with many aspects of spiritual gifts in prior times, and there are certain gifts that I believe are motivational gifts that we are all born with, that we are to discover. But for me personally, when it comes to my life and my story, and I'm sure there are a lot of other people who have received spiritual gifts, I've asked for mine. I've wanted mine. In many different circumstances, many difficult challenges for me, especially because I've ended in places, desolate places, like in mission field, where there was no spiritual gifts to work with. There were no people to work with. And I had to ask for a lot of things so that I can manage and do things for the kingdom of God. And I had to ask for it. And the wonderful thing and amazing thing about God is that whenever you ask for these gifts, he will love to give it to you so that you can use it to edify the church. And so ask to pray. The final point that I want to make this morning is about the woman. This is a passage that we are reading. The women should be silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak. Rather, let them be in submission, as in fact the law says. If they want to find out about something, they should ask their husbands at home, because it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Did the word of God begin with you, or did it come to you alone? So the question that we want to ask, for those who are Bible-loving people, who wants to obey God's word, is this particular section of the passage a universal principle? In other words, should be applied in any given time, in any culture, in all places, or not? Was it a condition or a situation that is spoken to the local context? This verse truly has become a major theological issue and source of contention in certain segments of a modern church. I want to show you some of the commentators who wrote about this passage and their thoughts about this passage, okay? I mentioned David Pryor. He says this paragraph looks like a fairly localized example of what could well have been a general tendency amongst Christian wives in the early church. They had discovered a unique freedom in the life of Christian community, and it is possible that this freedom had gone to their heads, or more precisely, to their tongues. The important thing that he wants to write about this passage and how it applies, he thinks that this is a localized example. Okay. John MacArthur, whom I admire very much, and I have read many of his books, this is what he thinks. The principle of women not speaking in church service is universal. This applies to all churches, not just locally, geographically, or culturally. Okay. And he goes on to say, rather than leading, they are to be submissive, as God's word makes clear. It is not coincidental that many modern churches that have tongue speaking and claim gifts of healings and miracles also permit women to lead worship, preach, and teach. Ouch, I don't know. And William Barclay, it was in a society like that that Paul wrote this passage. In all likelihood, what was uppermost in his mind was the lax moral state of Corinth and the feeling that absolutely nothing must be done which would bring upon the infant church the faintest suspicion of immodesty. It would certainly be very wrong to take these words out of their context and make them a universal rule for the church. Okay, so here we are. We have great commentators of our day, scholars, theologians, and they differ on how this passage should be applied to the local setting. For many of you, it may not be important, but for some of us who really take God's word to heart and we want to apply it within our own lives, even in a church setting, I'm sure that we need to apply it to a church. What is this passage saying? Is it a local context? Or is it a passage that was meant to be applied universally? And I am not a theologian, obviously, not a scholar at all. In fact, some of you may have read the Bible more than I have, and that is the truth. But I came up with my own thinking because I am the one who needs to have conviction when it comes to Scripture. I am the one who needs to apply it into my own life. I think every one of us are responsible for that. And I have to do my due diligence when it comes to studying the Word of God. And so this is what I came up with. When I looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, it is the same book. Paul wrote it. In verse 11, 5, Paul assumes that woman does pray and prophesy within the church. Some may say, but this is a different context. It could be. It could be. Paul could very well be speaking in first, because the word woman in Greek can be both. It just refers to the older, mature female. It could be a woman, or it could be a married woman. Okay? But the 1 Corinthians chapter 14 clearly refers to a married woman because he talks about a husband. But in this instance, he does not. Is it because it was because of that? So the unmarried woman can actually prophesy in the church? Was Paul saying? It just sounds paradoxical, but if you read it, maybe it's not. And so what I want to say that is that in this passage, Paul clearly assumes that woman does prophesy and woman does pray in the church. And when we look at verse 33, for example, Paul mentions this woman and the husbands at home. And when he does that, it sort of indicates that it clearly he was referring to the married woman at Corinth. And it just seems like there was some sort of loss of control among this woman. The word unruly comes to mind. There was something that they were doing. We don't know exactly what it was. We don't know the details of what was going on. But by Paul's instruction, we can kind of glean that the principle of submissiveness was being ignored by this woman. And clearly, spirit of defiance also was the prevailing issue of the time as well. In verse 35, when Paul says, it is shameful for a woman. And again, I want to ask you to refer back to the context. When Paul was speaking in this context, when he was giving instructions, he was not just mindful of the people who were Christians. He was also mindful of the people who were outsiders, of seekers, as well as non-believers, because he expected these people to be present in this large gathering. And I think as he was saying this, as he was sharing this, he really wanted to make sure that people didn't misunderstand the church. Let's talk about the cultural issues. Here in 4th century BC, a Greek playwright says that silence confers a grace upon a woman. During this time, according to my research, women, unless they were very poor or very disreputable, led a very secluded life, a private and quiet life in Greece. That's what was expected amongst the women. Even the Jews. The Jews had even lower idea of women. Among the rabbinic sayings, there are many which belittle their place. For example, it says something like this: as to teaching the law to a woman, one might as well teach her impiety, which means lack of religious respect. To teach the law to a woman was to cast pearls before swine. Obviously, swine would not know the value of the pearl. Right? Talmud. The talkative and inquisitive widow and the virgin who wastes her time in prayers. It was even forbidden to speak to a woman on the street. One must not ask a service from a woman or salute her. And if you see all of this and you see the ministry of Jesus Christ, you see Jesus Christ approaching the woman at the well. You see him ministering to this woman who used to be prostitutes and all this sort of thing. You can kind of understand how controversial of a person Jesus Christ was. But when he is the center of our faith and our religion, you can see how valuable woman had become at a time when woman was considered such way. But the society hasn't changed. And the people, perhaps important people from the society, is visiting a church service. And he is witnessing women quarreling over some prophecy that was spoken by a man and says, you know, Paul says, go home. Go home and talk about this. For me, it just doesn't look like a universal principle. Another reason why I think this is because Paul was rather positive when it comes to women in his theology about women. Look at this passage in Romans chapter 16. When Paul salutes the fellow workers of Jesus Christ, he does not just include men to be people who are working with him, but he also includes women. And some were very prominent according to Paul's words. Look at this in Romans chapter 6, 1 to 4. Sister Phoebe, a servant of the church, was probably a deacon at St. I can't even pronounce that word, I'm sorry. But whatever, you know, it's there. You can read it for yourself. Right? And in Romans chapter 11, verse 7, Junia was a person who was a Christian before Paul. Paul knew, Paul respected. She was well known by the apostles. And so there were very prominent women who were actually serving with Paul. And if that was the case, Paul could not have said something to be applied universally when he would say something like, woman, keep quiet in the church. Don't speak. I don't know. Again, it is something that you have to be diligent to find out for yourself. Because for me, I feel like I have resolved my worries. And I love having women teachers in the church. I gain more from them sometimes than the guys, because guys are not sensitive and the women are. I'm sorry, it was just a sexist remark. I think when I look at the overall text, I find that the problem in public worship at Corinth had to do with women being part of the problem. You know, these were the women that didn't really have a lot of status in the society. They were supposed to be outside. You know, they were supposed to be quiet. They're supposed to be, you know, alone and things like that. But when Jesus Christ came and the people that he ministered to, including the woman, I feel that maybe they have experienced something so dramatic in their lives. And maybe it did go to their head. But overall, when I think about this passage has nothing to do with gospel. This passage has nothing to do with doctrinal issues. This passage is cultural. It is theological. But I think at the core of the issue is the evangelical problem. And I think that's how I would want to read it. So I want to conclude with his thoughts. While we don't need to mimic first century worship style, I do believe from what we have read from 12 to 14, we do need to be reminded that God's intention for all of us is to participate and contribute to our community in worship. We are not called upon to be passive listeners, but we're called upon to be active participants. And to help us to do that, God has given all of us this amazing spiritual gift so that we can edify our community and community at large. I also want to encourage you to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Paul encouraged us to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. The word earnestly means this: be positively and intensely interested in something, to strive, to desire, to exert oneself earnestly, to be dedicated. That's the word, what the meaning of that word. I agree with David Pryor when he said he doesn't override our wills and minds, rather he wins our willing cooperation with his love. And with that, I want to say, ask and we shall receive these gifts from God. And finally, the last point, let us be more astute students of the Bible. Let us be diligent students of the Bible so that we can discern for ourselves how we should apply the teachings to our lives. As you've seen, even the scholars disagree on the application of certain passages which are critical to church life and our personal living. Lord desires faithfulness in everything we do, and that's what we should give in all aspects of our spiritual life. That's how we end. And next week, we'll be talking about heaven, eternal life, and how important and precious that is for us. Let us pray.